It's a very great joy and yet a very great privilege to be back with you in Central Hall. And we trust tonight the Lord will give us help in the ministry of the Word. The subject before us is the message to Christendom. I will explain what I mean by Christendom shortly. Well, it's the Lord's message to Christendom. I have a number of readings tonight. I'll take them in the reverse order to which they're usually taken for a purpose. So will you begin, please, with the last chapter of your Bible, and we read in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 20. The last words that the Lord leaves with the churches. And what does he say? Surely I come quickly. Up the chapter at verse number 7, he said, behold, I come quickly. Verse number 12, he said, behold, I come quickly. Now verse 20, the last words of the Lord to the churches that haven't been mentioned since chapter 3. He says, surely, I come quickly. Turn back, please, to chapter 3 of this book, Revelation chapter 3. Now, I'm going to read you part of the Lord's message to the church in Sardis. Number 5 of the 7 churches. Sardis, chapter 3, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars, I know thy works. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come to thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I come to thee. Isn't that solemn? I come to thee as a thief. Keep that in mind, please. Back, please, to the Thessalonian epistle. Familiar verses again. And we're turning to 1 Thessalonians. And we're reading in chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. And verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. I read that last sentence carefully. Even so them also. Notice the also, which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. There's an important word. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Back a few pages, please, to 1 Corinthians. We're covering very familiar ground, I know. 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. And we're reading from verse 51. Behold, that word always means to stop and take a look at this. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound. The dead shall be raised incorruptible. We shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. John 14. John 14 and verse 1, the Lord's words in the upper room just hours before Calvary. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse number 34. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man. Notice that, please. Coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came, and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Notice the same subject. But now listen. Verse number 40. Then shall be two in the field. The one shall be taken, that word is received, and the other left, abandoned. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. One shall be received, same word is taken, and the other abandoned. Watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour. Now notice, please. We would have expected what hour the Son of Man cometh. It doesn't say that. Did you notice? Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Keep that in mind. A final reading. The Old Testament this time, please. The backbone of Scripture prophecy, Daniel chapter 9. The only prophecy in your Bible that gives a date tied to secular history. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks, or 77s, are determined upon thy people, that was Israel, and upon thy holy city, that's Jerusalem, to finish transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. Six things to be settled at the coming of Messiah. Know therefore and understand, here's the deal, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince, that's Christ, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after the, there's an article there, After the 62 weeks of which you've been talking is the implication, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Pause. And the people of the prince that shall come, people of the coming prince, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he, the antecedent for that, goes back to the coming prince. He shall confirm the covenant with many, with the many, for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined, shall be poured upon the desolate. The word is desolate. Now the Lord will bless these varied readings from his holy word. My exercise in the meeting tonight is a very simple exercise. It's this: to ensure that every individual in this gathering is aware that we are standing on the very brink of dramatic events in the world. And the next dramatic event scheduled in Scripture must be the coming to the air of the Lord Jesus Christ himself for his church, for his saved ones. I'm pausing to let that drop in, and I'm going to put a challenge to each heart. If the Lord were to come before I close this meeting in prayer, would you go? Would you be taken? Would you be received? Not even a little bundle of clothes left. Or would you still be on the seat when the meeting is over? I don't think we understand. I don't think even believers understand how close we must be to that tremendous moment. Think about it. The last word the Lord gave to the church, the churches mentioned in Revelation 22, is this: surely I come quickly. But wait a moment. Who's he speaking to? In that context, he's speaking to saved ones, possessors of life eternal. And they were instructed to watch. But wait, I want you to view Christendom tonight. Now, if you've got your etymological dictionary in the bookshelf, look it up. That dictionary will tell you that Christendom, the word, changed its mind, changed its definition 3 times. But I'm going to use the modern definition of Christendom. And the modern definition is this: all who profess Christ, either individually or collectively. It didn't mean that when it was first coined, pre-1300s. But that's its meaning today. Check with that dictionary. All who profess Christ. Would I be right in saying that all in this hall tonight will profess Christ? I think we do. We give him that pledge. But do we possess Christ? Are we genuinely saved? Now, if I were to turn to the chart tonight, I'll explain it in a moment, but I just want a point. And it's this point here, where we are in this hall, tonight in September, is just here, standing on the brink of what we have called on the chart, the rapture. I'll explain in a moment or two where that word comes from. It's not actually in your Bible. But it aptly describes what happens when the Lord comes to the heir for his sins. Hold that in your mind. Now, as we stand at that point, there, close to the rapture, you'll see we're at the close of a dispensation. We're at the close of a dispensation that has meant the preaching of the gospel, of the grace of God, right across the world, with the result there exists on earth a church. Just leave it there. A church that claims Christ as Savior. But you say, those professing churches differ from land to land. Of course they do. And even in our land tonight, at the close of the dispensation of gospel preaching, we call it the church age. That's what it is written in here. The present age. We call it the church age. When the Lord said, I will build my church. Now, the Lord indicated that church should bear testimony to him. And he took seven churches that were then existing in Asia at the close of the first century. He selected them carefully. He put them into an order. And he meant lessons to be gleaned from them. First lesson was this. Seven churches testifying to him in these seven towns or cities of Asia, the Roman province of Asia. And he meant them to reflect spiritual conditions that they did reflect at that time. And you have seven specific churches reflecting in their teaching seven spiritual conditions, conditions that could pertain in any church, down the ages as the church age progressed. But there was another meaning, and it's that meaning I'm coming to tonight. It's this. The Lord undoubtedly put those churches in an order, a special order. And if we keep to that order, we have unfolded seven ages, stages of church history, right down the ages. You have Passion in Ephesus, in the apostolic and after the apostolic days, followed by a period of persecution, 179 AD, the martyrdom of Polycarp, when the Roman Empire for 200 years put pressure on everyone confessing Christ, and the Caesar claimed Suter dan Kyrios, Savior and Lord. It was a choice. You made your choice. Maybe died for it. So you have persecution. Then patronization. From the conversion of Constantine, the Roman Emperor. When suddenly things changed dramatically. Then you followed that. That brought in paganism. And you ended up with Thyatira. Pollution was a mark when Rome dominated. And 606, the election of the first bishop of Rome to be universal bishop, the first pope. Now from that, you have in Thyatira, Roman Catholicism, in Sardis 1517, the hammer blows of Luther nailing his thesis to the church door in Wittenberg, Sardis, reflecting Protestantism and denominationalism. But thou hast a name, the Lord said to Sardis, to live under debt, profession, without possession. You come to Philadelphia, where the Lord is seen, given his place, faithful to his person, faithful to his precepts, a power, but only a little power, and danger of losing the crown. Will you see assemblies there? I'm not going into this in detail. I'm touching it for one reason. Then you come Thyatira's provision in the church testimony, Sardis' profession in the church testimony, Philadelphia is power, if only a little power, in church testimony. Laodicea is poverty. Much profession, need of nothing. Rich, increased with goods. Pentecostalism, charismatic teaching, fellowship, all that goes with it. Pause tonight. If I say that we are at the end of the church age, do you find Roman Catholicism, Protestantism, assembly teaching, but losing power, and Laodicea, poverty, in many groups that claim so much? What does it tell me? There's no more. We're at the end of a dispensation. There can be no further development. Here we stand, at the very close of the dispensation. And I'm taking the Lord's message tonight to Sardis. It represents so much. Maybe it represents people we have on this, all of us in this hall, from a preacher to each one in the audience. And what's the Lord say? A name to live. Is that answered by practice? Is profession answered by the practice and principles and person reflected in me? You know what the Lord said? I want you to remember. I want you to recall what you have received. I want you to have to repent. And he said, I want you to watch. If thou wilt not watch, if thou wilt not watch, I will come unto thee as a thief. I pause. Five times in your New Testament, the picture of a thief is used of the coming of the Lord to the air. Five times. You take your Bible tonight, look up thief in a concordance, and check those five times, and you'll find a surprising thing. Every time that particular figure is used, the Lord is not speaking to his saints. He may be speaking to professed saints, but nevertheless they're sinners. The Lord never comes to his own as a thief. He comes to sinners. And what's he saying to Sardis? If thou wilt not watch, if you don't obey the injunction of Scripture, it means you haven't the life or the light or the love towards Christ that enables you to stand on guard, separated from a world that is asleep, a world of the night. Now the message to Christendom is simply this: if thou wilt not watch. Brethren, sisters, the Lord is coming back. Am I sure that I have his peace, his person, his power? Am I genuinely saved? Now, I'm going to deal with the rapture tonight, briefly, under four headings, four simple headings. I'm going to speak, first of all, of the purpose of the rapture. What's its purpose? The second thing I'm going to speak about is the promise in the rapture. The third thing I'm going to speak about is the power of the rapture. And the last note I'm going to stress is the parting at the rapture. Well, bring me back to where I began. If the Lord should come tonight, would I rise to meet him in yonder sky? The purpose of the rapture. I'm going to have to summarize a lot of prophecy in drawing attention to one particular aspect from the reading we had in Daniel chapter 9 in 4 verses 24 to 27. The people of Israel, to whom God had given promises through Abram regard to the land, through David with regard to the throne, but through whom the Redeemer, the Messiah, the Christ would come. Were they preserved? They sinned. God disciplined them. And in 606 BC, the people of Israel were deported to Babylon. Jerusalem was destroyed. And many believers in that day would have gone home and said, it's over. It's finished. How could those promises to Abram and David be kept? His people are removed. The city is destroyed. But God had put a limit on their discipline because of their departure. That limit was 70 years. And Daniel in Babylon knows from his Bible. That's the important point. Knows from his Bible that the 70 years that are spoken of as discipline through Jeremiah were almost done. Take that 70 from 606. Remember, you're going down BC. So 70 from 606 leaves you 536. Daniel is in the first year of Darius. And that dates in our Bible as 538. Just 2 years before the captivity would end. And Daniel is weeping and fasting and praying and crying to his God for his people and the place of Jerusalem. God gives him a prophecy. The only prophecy in your Bible that carries a date. Why? Because it dates Christ. The coming of Christ. You say, did the New Testament believers not know that? Of course they did. I could think I could prove that Mary of Bethany knew the date. I think I could show that Nicodemus knew the date. That Joseph of Arimathea knew the date. They knew exactly the day the Lord would die. Amazing. That's what it was meant. To date Christ. You say, well, how did it do that? It tied it to a date in history of which the Bible speaks. From the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. You search your Bible, please. There's lots of commandments from various kings of Media Persia connected with Jerusalem. But there's only one connected with the city. The others have to do with the sanctuary, the temple. There's only one. And that's in Nehemiah chapter 2. And the strange thing is this. That prophecy is carefully dated. The 20th year of Artaxerxes Longimanus. 20th year. We can date that in our dates. And it's in the month Nisan. And all Video Persian decrees were dated from the first of the month in which they were issued. Now I'm coming close to it. And Nehemiah chapter 2 tells me this. That king, Artaxerxes Longimanus, issued a decree to restore and build Jerusalem. And that is dated in 445 B.C. 445 B.C. See, that's important. That's one of the most important dates in your Bible. And it goes back to the first of the month Nisan, the first month of the year in Medo-Persian, Babylonian, and Jewish calendar. So fix that date in your mind. The first of the month Nisan, 445 B.C. Daniel is told there'll be, from that period, from that point, there'll be 70 weeks. 77. I don't stay to prove all these statements tonight. I can't. But the sevens there are sevens of years. What is Daniel being told? In 77 of years, in 490 years, sin will have been dealt with, a sovereign will have returned, the people of God will be back, Israel will be back in the place, Jerusalem, there will be peace. That's what he's been told, in 490 years. Oh, you say, something has happened. Well, it did happen. Daniel was told. He said, from the going forth of the commandment, there'll be 7 weeks, that's 49 years. That takes you up to the last book of your Bible, Malachi 390, B.C. That takes you up to the end of Malachi. And 62 weeks. Now, for simplicity, we'll simply add these together. 7 weeks and 62 weeks is 69 weeks. 69 sevens. You work that out. 483 years. But that's a bit what? That's a bit difficult. That will only tell us the year he came, won't it? But the prophetic year is always 360 days. So multiply 483 with 360. You get it in days. 173,880 days. Days from that first of Nisan 445. You say, where does it take us to? It brings you to the 10th day of the month Nisan in the year 32 A.D. I quote Sir Robert Anderson, the coming prince. He's worked it out with the Astronomer Royal in London. And others have followed him. 173,880 days. See, what happened on that day? Let's turn to your New Testament. In John 12, 6 days before the Passover, the Passover is always the 14th of the month Nisan. That means 6 days before it is the 8th of the month Nisan. The Savior comes to Bethlehem. That was a Friday. The Saturday was a Sabbath. Next day, the ninth was a Sabbath. After the close of the Sabbath, they made him a feast. That's the feast at which Mary broke or poured the box of ointment of spikenard. Very present. Very present. What? She knew the Lord was for death. That's why she kept it. To that very point, she knew. How did she know this prophecy? Because the next morning, Sunday morning, Palm Sunday, did you notice? 8, 9, 10. The 10th day of the month Nisan, the Lord moved into Jerusalem. Rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is meek and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, the foal of an ass. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. thy king come, presented to the nations on the 10th. What's Daniel 2? After the 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off. Daniel's told of a cross. What did? 14th of Nisan. 4 days after he presented to the nation, a cross stands outside Jerusalem. The story is finished at the moment. What happened? The clock has stopped. The prophetic clock stopped at that point. Daniel is told. The 70th week won't follow immediately. He's told the sanctuary and the city will be destroyed. And in that generation, this is 32 AD, 38 years, 70 AD, Titus the son of Vespasian destroys Jerusalem. And despite his orders, the temple is destroyed. Clock stopped. We know that on the 17th day of that month, Christ rose. How do I know the 17th day? That's the day the ark rested on Mount Olivet. That's the day of the presentation of first fruit. It's tomorrow after the Sabbath. That's the weekly Sabbath. Christ rose on the Sunday morning, 3 days and three nights. Everything comes to a stop? No. Because the Lord had spoken of a church. So the prophecy tells us that Christ is crossed. Now it leaves an unspecified gap. This is where the church age comes in. And now you could recognize that you're only left the 70th week of Daniel. That's the week of tribulation, of tears, of trouble. That begins, please, not with the removal of the church, but with the signing of a covenant. Do you wonder why Israel is back in the land? Do you know why the quartet of nations is putting pressure on her? Do you know why the United Nations this month are voting on a Palestinian state? Out of the 192 nations, it's quite easily to be determined to get the 2/3 majority. And as soon as they do, pressure will be put on Israel unparalleled. To sign, or not to sign, Iran is waiting to respond. You can see the whole scenario. And the whole world is waiting on a peace covenant to give peace to Israel. But before that sign, the church has got to be removed. I make no apology for the words I use. The church didn't start till after Israel was set aside. The church, Israel will not be taken up again until the church is removed. There's a prophetic necessity for the church to be taken off the scene. Don't talk any nonsense about the church going through the tribulation. The New Testament will not allow that. But the church is to be gone. When the tribulation breaks, that's the last 7 years. That's the final one before Christ's feet stand on the Mount of Olives. I've used this time to show you the purpose of the rapture. I know it. The Lord is claiming his church. I know he's welcoming us home. We'll come to them. But there's a prophetic necessity. As we close the age, the Lord takes hold of the church. I spent too much time on it, but I think it's necessary that you might see the place in the prophetic program. Now let me come very quickly to the Lord's promise. Hours before the cross, the Lord said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. If I go away," and he did, "I will come again and receive you unto myself. Did you notice any armies there? Any angels there? None of them. This is the Lord indicating to his own that he had a program for his church that was different from Israel. And it is different. And Israel will be taken up again. But not before the church goes. The Lord was indicating, I've come for you privately, visibly, silently. That's confirmed. Can I give you a picture of it? I'm thinking now of Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. As those men of Galilee watch the Savior go up, disappear into the cloud, two men beside them, two angelic visitors, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, shall so come. Now here's the word. Why do we overlook them, brethren? In like manner, as you've seen him go, how did they see him go? Silently, visibly, personally, that's how he'll come. This is not the coming to the earth when armies are involved, when angels are involved, when astronomical disturbances shake the universe. This is a quiet, personal command. I come again. You think for a moment of where he went up from, the Mount of Olives. Oh, you say that's the point. That's where he comes back to. You've forgotten that. No, I haven't. That's not mentioned until after the angels have spoken. It's the manner of his coming that's in view. Old Testament scriptures spoke of the place of his return to earth, Zechariah 14. His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. They knew that. But he's coming back to the air. And this is a picture. Jerusalem just a mile or two over the hill. Their social life went on. They never heard a thing or seen. Their religious life went on. They never heard a thing or seen. Their political life went on. And the Lord was going up. Don't you think the same thing will happen when my Jesus, my Lord Jesus, steps into the air and calls us home? The world will know nothing about it. Unbelievers will say, but the verse you're going to quote now, in connection with the power of his coming, certainly makes it the noisiest verse in your Bible. I know that. But that's for saints only. So, I want you to get the promise into your soul. I will come again and receive. The verb receive means welcome, through my arms around you. That's the idea. Now let's speak of the power. When he comes to the air, what happens? The Thessalonian believers were a bit troubled. They knew of the rapture. They knew the Lord was coming back to take him home. They knew of the manifestation when they would share with the Lord in kingdom glory. But some of their number had died and they worried. Lord, will they be second-rank Christians? Will they have to await the resurrection of Old Testament saints? Where's Old Testament saints resurrected? Your Bible tells you. Daniel chapter 12 tells you it's at the close of the tribulation. You check that tonight. They that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. That's Old Testament saints. They were worried that their members would have to wait for that. The Lord Paul answers their queries. I don't want you to be ignorant. I'm going to tell you this. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, we believe it. Them also, underline in your Bible also, them also which have been put to sleep in Jesus, always a passive voice. The sense you have died, be put to sleep in Jesus, will he also bring with him? That word bring, 5 times out of 8 in your New Testament, is translated lead. What's Paul say? Listen. Trouble said, when the Savior comes back and his feet stand on the Mount of Olives, all the saints of this dispensation as his bride will be with him. Them also. Bring with him. Lead with him. He leads the conquering line. But the Thessalonians might have said, Paul, you're dodging the issue. How does that come about? How does that occur? They're in their graves. Paul says, I'll tell you. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with voice of archangel, that's to alert heaven, and trump of God, that's to alert the saints on earth. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with voice of archangel and trump of God, and the dead in Christ. The dead in Christ. That's the dead of the church age. You can't say Old Testament saints are in Christ. You can say they are Christ, but not in Christ. In Christ is a New Testament term that describes those in the body of Christ. And the dead in Christ shall rise far from thinking of them being left to come into the later stage. They'll be first in the rank. And they will rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up. There's the word caught up. That's a word that's translated in another portion of New Testament, snatched them out of my hand. It's the word that's used of Philip in the chariot with the Ethiopian eunuch. The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. One moment he was there. Next, eunuch looks around. He's gone. Caught away, Philip. The instant disappearance of every saved one. That's what's the view. That's actually where we get the word rapture. Because it comes in through the Vulgate, through the Latin translation, which is rapere. So, snatched away. Raptured. Caught up. Oh, brethren and sisters, what a moment that will be. When we see his person and hear his shout and we rise to meet him, my tremendous moment. The problem there is the dead saints. Oh, but what about us living ones? That's the problem in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 15. The problem is not the dead one, it's the living ones. Because we know every dead one will get a new body like Christ. But what about us poor mortals on this scene? What happens to us? Well, Paul by the Spirit says, I show you a mystery. Something not previously revealed. He says, we shall not all sleep. My, some of us mourn the loss of loved ones. We've sat by those bedsides and seen them go. We shall not all sleep. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Trumpet in the Roman army. First blast. Pack up. Second blast. Stand to. Third blast. Mark. We're going home. It's more likely this is reference to the trumpets of Numbers 10. The movements of the people of God. But we just leave it there. Dead and living. Rising, changing, for a meeting with the Lord in the air. All tears gone forever. What a moment that will be when we see him face to face. The place or the purpose of the rapture. The promise of the rapture from the Savior. The power of the rapture for saints. The dead ones and the living ones. Then the parting of the rapture. I'm turning you now to Matthew 24, where we did our reading. And you might say, but you've even gone to pains to point out that Matthew 24 has to do with the coming of the Son of Man. That's quite right. That's the whole subject of the chapter. When shall these things be? What is the sign of thy coming? And the end of the age. And the Lord is telling him. And he's speaking of the things that happen in this final week, tribulation period. And in fact, he's taking them from this point, the rapture. He's taking them from this point to this point. And he speaks like this. This generation shall not pass. That's the generation in which the things begin to happen. Well, I put it to your heart. What's the first thing that happens? In this generation, it'll be introduced by the rapture. I prove that from 1 Thessalonians 5. The day of the Lord comes with a thief. You unsaved people. But that day of the Lord is introduced by the rapture. And the rapture doesn't take a saint by surprise, but it takes the world by surprise. They're children of the night. We're children of the day. And thus, that generation begins here. Now, the Lord is speaking of judgment. And the tribulation speaks of the judgment. You're the seals, the trumpets, the vials, the bowl. We'll deal with these in their place in the nights that follow. But the point is, it's a judgment scene. Yes, you say, but why does the Lord bring the rapture in if he does, as you say? He does it for one purpose. If you go back to the time of Noah, which the Lord uses to describe the coming of the Son of Man, a time of unparalleled judgment when the world was swept into oblivion, the flood. What was the first note? Enoch. Enoch being taken. Go back to Genesis. Check that. That's where the judgment was unveiled. And the warning to that generation was Enoch disappeared. They look for him. Can't find him. Search for him. That's the warning note. That was a warning note. He was a preacher of righteousness. That's Noah. Enoch preached of the coming of the Lord. Cometh with 10,000 of his saints. That's what Enoch preached. And one day, he disappeared. And that was the beginning of that generation. You say, what's the Lord say? Noah pictures the tribulation these last 7 years. The removal of Enoch pictures the removal of the church. Now, the Lord hasn't explained yet, but he's got to put in a word here, and he does. He said, I want you to note this. Two shall be in the field, leisure time. One shall be taken. You say, but surely that means taken in judgment. I was always taught so, until I looked it up myself, and found that that word is never used of taken to judgment. Never. What's it used of? It's used by the Lord in John 14. Receive you. One is received. Welcome. That can't be judgment. And one will be left. That's abandoned. That word doesn't mean left for blessing to go into the kingdom. That's a mistake. This is abandoned to the judgment that's coming in the tribulation time. Two in the field. Two women at the mill, work time. Luke adds, two in the one bed, sleep time. What's it doing? It's covering the time zones of earth. Which, if you think of it, the coming of the Lord to the air will do exactly that. In some, there'll be leisure time, some countries. Others work time, others sleep time. Circles the globe, strips away believers. We rise to meet him, fellowship,
Will you go? It gives us concern for our families, for our colleagues, for our neighbors, for our friends. It gives us a burden. And if I was in this hall tonight and not saved, I wouldn't sleep. So near. He's coming back again. He may come tonight. And if he does, will you go? Oh joy, oh delight. Should we go without dying? No sickness, no sadness, no tears, and no cry. When Jesus receives us all. I trust the Spirit of God will impress upon the heart of each one the solemnity of the Lord's coming to the end. We haven't looked deliberately so at the signs all around us. We'll do that in subsequent nights. But those signs all relate to his coming to earth. But we see the stage being set. Actors moved into place. Just tells us this. We are waiting for the curtain to go up. The rapture. We'll be taken home. May God bless his word. Let us pray.